pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, to know it and receive it, that we may respond to your voice and follow your ways and know your love for your name's sake. Amen. Please sit down. We're doing this mini-series from the book of Hosea. What sort of relationship is God looking to have with his people is the question behind the first three chapters of this book, which we're going to do over the next 3 or 4 weeks. That's our theme. A relationship with God, your relationship with God. How do you see it? What type of relationship does God look for with you? There might be different ideas, either in your subconscious or your subconscious. Is it father-child, grandfather, grandchild, friend, distant relative, something else? How do you see your relationship with God? And how does God want to see it with you? The book of Hosea holds up the type of relationship which God is looking for with his people. And we start in Hosea 1, verse 1. One of the reasons I mentioned the background before it was read to us 5 minutes ago is because the book of Hosea starts with background. Can you see we're on page 930 in the Old Testament of the church Bibles, which you'll find in the back of the seat somewhere near you. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah, and in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel. So verse 1 tells us the period of history when the Lord gave this message. And in the same way that we might say, oh yes, that's Victorian or that's Edwardian, they used to do history by their kings and queens. Hosea was set in the reign of Jeroboam of Israel. And as I said before, it's a bit of a similar time to our society. Times had been very good. The nation had been strong, society was strong. But things had started breaking up. The richer end of things had probably never had it so good, but the poorer end were definitely beginning to struggle more. And overall, people were complacent and didn't really want to face up to the challenges. That was true of society and the way society was relating to itself. It was also true of people's relationship with God. And into this complacency came God's rather shocking message. Verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I hope you can see that this message was meant to shock. And actually, what do you do if people are complacent? And we won't listen to reasonableness, will we, if we're complacent, if we're feeling comfortable and thinking the last 50 years have been good, so why not the next 50? We just won't listen unless we're shocked into it. And that shock needs to involve actions as well as words. Otherwise, the point probably won't get through. So out went the wedding invitations in 800 BC or soon after. Hosea, God's prophet, and Gomer were to marry. Different man every night, Gomer. Shocking. Are you going to the wedding? They said, And the language used in verse 2 is designed to shock. Three uses of the word whoredom, which seems a bit unnecessary in one sentence, but that was the point, to shock. And one of them even has double emphasis, so there's sort of in the Hebrew, it's four uses of the word. God is calling Hosea to do something shocking in order to shock the people into listening and changing. Now, please note, this is not a moral example for all to follow. Some people think that everything in the Bible is moral teaching. This is a message thing, not a moral example thing. So take a loose woman as your wife in order to show the message of how loose my people are being to me, is what's going on here. And if you want to be convinced, it's like Christmas. Mary becomes pregnant before marrying Joseph to make the clear message, this is God's son. It's not a moral example to follow. Do we avoid the Christmas story in case it adds to our nation's shockingly high rate of teenage pregnancies? No. We know, sort of instinctively. It's not a moral example thing. It's a message thing. God said, do this to make a point, not do this as a shining example to everyone. So Hosea marries Gomer. Then come the children. And this is message thing as well. Now the first one is his child. Hosea is the dad. Can you see in verse 3? So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Ah, how lovely. But then the name. Verse 4. The Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So these names are very significant and in themselves very shocking. It was like an American saying, let's name our little lad Pearl Harbor. Or a Bosnian saying, let's name him Srebrenica. Jezreel was a name of shame in their history. It was a scandalous military coup which had involved the massacre of the royal family and had turned out to be such a dark day for the nation. And God is saying, name him Jezreel, to wake yourself up to this. There is a dark day coming for this nation, unless. Well, the second child seems not to be his child. Verse 6a, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Ah, a girl. So three pieces of evidence that seems not to be his child. Unlike verse 3, this is not born to him, just born. And remember, this was different man every night, Gomer. And then the name. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah, Hebrew for no pity or no mercy. You see, God had been merciful to his people for, well, a long time. But it seems his patience was running out. No more, no mercy. Even with the Lord, who is slow to anger and rich in mercy, his mercy does run out eventually. It's only right. And just to clarify, as it says, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. You see, they thought their strength was in weapons. But the Lord points out that actually the strength of any society, the strength of any people, is due to God's mercy. And they seem to have completely forgotten that. Did you notice in verse 1 how by now God's Old Testament people had been split into two kingdoms? There'd been a break. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel would fall. Judah would continue by God's mercy. And at least this was good news for them to cling to and to work out. Well, why is that? Then a third child was born soon after. Verse 8. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Until the name. Then the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people and I am not your God. So fancy me calling my daughter Not Loved McLaren. It's shocking. But that's the point. And how else could God get through to them that the relationship was so on the rocks? Might as well call it over. God's patience is massive, but even with God, there are limits. God's mercy and forgiveness is expansive, but not cheap. And if we take it for granted, it will be withdrawn. Fancy me calling another son Lo-Ammi, Not McLaren. It's like Not the 9 o'clock news, only it's not funny. It's awful. It's scandalous. It's desperate. Desperate situations call for desperate measures, and the Lord tries to shock them. Surely they would listen. Surely they would change their ways, but not quickly, it seems. That's the problem with complacency. It was only in the future that God's people would return to a proper relationship with him. Can you see in verse 10? Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. That's a reference to the Old Testament covenant, God's covenant love. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Another reference to God's love, covenant love. The people of Judah and the people of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall take possession of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Another reference to the covenant. God will keep his covenant. But they need to wake up. Shock therapy. Will it work? What if you were married and your spouse told you they were planning to leave and you just ignored it and carried on as before? Maybe they'd be kind to you and give you another chance or two, like coming home to find all your clothes packed in a suitcase. Would that wake you up? Or at a later stage, finding that your spouse and the children had all changed their surnames. Would that do it? Sometimes, if we are complacent, we need shock therapy in order to wake us up, in order that we change our ways before it is too late. That's what's going on here. Now, let's apply this more. What is the relationship that God is looking for with his people? And I hope that you can see the big answer in this book. The relationship that God is looking for between himself and us as his people is a relationship like faithful marriage. And something like living together is not good enough for God. He wants a relationship with us of covenant love. In the way that the language of verses 10 and 11 is the language of God's covenant with his people, covenant love is based on promises made and promises kept, like a marriage. It's based on vows for life, which are to be kept faithfully. That is the relationship which God wants with his people. One night stand? No. Fling for the summer? No. Living together? No. Covenant marriage like that between a man and a woman? Yes. Now, there might be some of you thinking, let's write this off because it's the Old Testament. But I hope you noticed in the second reading, the Gospel reading, that what does Jesus compare himself to in Luke chapter 5, our second reading? Can you remember? A bridegroom. Why would he do that? What relationship is Jesus looking for with people? Who is the bride? Jesus' followers. Will you grasp that God wants an exclusive relationship with you for life based on his covenant love? There is another relationship in chapter 1 to illustrate the relationship between God and his people. Can you see in verse 10 it talked about children of the living God? We should see ourselves as the bride of Christ and children of the living God. That is the sort of relationship God is looking for with us, says God in his word. There's one more thing to finish. God knows all about messy families. In case we think that messy families are a 21st century Western phenomenon, here in Hosea, in the 8th century BC, is a family in a mess. A spouse who is serially unfaithful, 3 children by different fathers. And this is the family God is working through to bring his message to a slumbering people. God knows all about messy families. God works through messy families. He doesn't put his nose up and avoid immoral situations. He knows. He knows. He knows. And he's there to save people through the mess. Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord is not going to pretend that all family situations are equally good. It's not the case that living together and marriage are equivalent or morally neutral. The evidence of outcomes makes that clear, and it's clear from God's word. But God is at work in the most unsatisfactory and challenging of situations, the most messed up of relationships, the most shocking of situations. And God shocks us into waking up and offers each and every one of us a good relationship with him and a future to go with it. Hosea chapter 2, next week. Lord God, we don't like shocks, but we need them sometimes. If we're slumbering, please wake us up for your name's sake. Amen.